The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
And full disclosure, I'm heading out somewhere warmer than it's going to be here. I'm heading out to Florida with my wife tomorrow morning bright and early, right? And so I'm not checked out. I am fully here with you because I'm excited about this sermon. Yes, I've been keeping an eye on the forecast in Florida. Yes, I've, you know, been working on my base tan a little bit, you know, those kinds of things. Yes, my bags are packed and I am ready to go. But I'm excited about this message because the text that we're looking at today is one of my favorite passages of the Bible. Many years ago, when I was kind of working through what it meant to be called into ministry and having God kind of lead me to being a pastor, these verses really sat heavy on my heart. And if you're just catching up, or if you're just joining us here kind of partway through, we've been working through this book of Colossians. Now, Colossians is a small book in the New Testament, part of the Bible. And this is written by the Apostle Paul. And Paul's a really unique guy, because he had never actually been to this church. He had never met these Christians. And yet he writes this letter because he's an apostle, and he's teaching them and pointing their hearts to Jesus. And everything that we've seen in chapter 1 so far is that all things are in and through Christ. Right? Paul isn't saying, yeah, Jesus is good, but like, we also need to go a little bit deeper here. We need to go a little bit more advanced here. You see, this church was facing some difficult realities. They were facing false teaching in their midst. And Paul, interestingly enough, doesn't spend his time unpacking the false teaching. He spends his time proclaiming, preaching, and lifting up who Jesus is and what he's done. And these two short little verses here at the end of chapter 1 encapsulate and kind of summarize all that he's covered in chapter 1. Are we ready to go? Get your Bibles and open them up to the book of Colossians. Here's what we're going to do today. First of all, I'm going to look at these two verses, and we're going to walk through them fairly slowly and look at the significance of some of the words and why Paul chose them. Okay, we're going to look at the details. And then towards the end of our time today, we're going to zoom back and look at how and why he can arrive at this point in light of all that he's taught about in chapter 1. We're going to start off looking at the details, and then we're going to zoom out and look at the big picture. Okay, here we are, Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is about 95% of the way through the Bible. Here's what verse 28 says. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. He is the one that we proclaim. This is Paul's beginning of his summary of all of chapter 1. He, and that is referring to Jesus, is the one that we proclaim. His message is not one of moral improvement alone. It is not one of simply social transformation. His message is focused on Jesus. And the word used for proclaim here is a general word. It's not strictly referring to preaching. It means to herald, to announce, to speak with authority and confidence. And the message is simple. The message is Jesus. This is the heart of Paul's ministry. This is his bread and butter. Why? Because there's nothing else. I mean, Jesus' own teaching and his own life and ministry model this. In Mark chapter 1, verse 38, one of the Gospels, we read this. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else into the nearby villages so that I can preach there also, because that is why I have come." Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God, which involved his own death and resurrection from the dead. Jesus' ministry focused, his preaching focused on what he was about to do, on who he was as God in the flesh, come to do what you and I never could, come to die in our place and be raised for our life. It all comes back to Jesus. Elsewhere, when Paul's writing to a different church, he says this to the church in Corinth. And this is from 1 Corinthians 2:1-5. He says this: "When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith wouldn't rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Jesus is the central message of Christianity. You see that in Jesus' own life and his ministry. You see that in the rest of the New Testament as the authors reflect on what God has accomplished. You see, Jesus is Lord. He is our King, and this impacts everything. This impacts our view of economics, our compassion for the poor, our understanding of the need for prison reform. It impacts our view on war, on racial reconciliation. And Jesus has much to say on these issues. Yet Christianity, true and biblical Christianity, walks through and navigates through those areas, through those issues, only when it begins and builds its foundation on Jesus. You see, Jesus is the overflow of our approach and understanding of works of compassion and mercy and justice and all of those things. But fundamentally, Christianity is about Jesus and what he has accomplished. Our goal is not to make the culture more moral. Our goal isn't just to come together and create a sense of unity or of community. Our goal is to proclaim Christ. So how does he do this? Look at the words that he gives us. He says, "Him, he is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching." He says, we preach, we proclaim, we herald Christ through two ways. The first is at least in part negative. The second is positive, and let me explain that. Admonishing means to encourage or to point people to truth with the sense almost of warning. Teaching is to build up in the truth of who God is. And both of those are necessary as we preach and as we proclaim Christ. To encourage somebody away from sin in light of judgment and to positively building up in spiritual truth. So within the message of the good news of Jesus, when we proclaim and when we preach Jesus, there is both a component of a negative message, a warning at least. And there's a need for teaching, for building up. You see, this is true of pastors, and one of the reasons that at Summerside we preach through books of the Bible is because I'm not the authority. Pastor Mark, Pastor Luke, the elders, we're not the authority here in the church, the ultimate authority. The ultimate authority is Christ as King and his word as our guide. So we submit to Scripture. So we walk through books of the Bible because there are passages in the Bible that admonish. Right? They warn us. And then there are passages in the Scripture that teach us, that build us up, that correct our thinking. This is true of pastors. But this is also true of you. Flip over to Colossians 3:16. Just turn the page. Here, Paul is speaking to all of the believers in this church. And look at what he says in chapter 3, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms and hymns and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Preaching Christ with admonition, preaching Christ and teaching is not just the duty of the guy up front, it's each of our responsibilities. That if you call Christ Lord and you have submitted to Him and you are following Him, the responsibility is on you. To preach Christ, to proclaim Him, to admonish and to teach. It's a community endeavor. So let me ask you, which one of these do you need today? Do you need to be admonished? Are you flirting with sin? Refusing to deal with your porn addiction? Being harsh and angry with your children? Being cold and callous to your spouse? Having an emotional affair with somebody at work? Having a physical affair with somebody? Do you need today admonishment? To be warned about the danger and the risk of sin? To be reminded of God's judgment and how sin never leads to ultimate and lasting joy? That following the path of Satan leads to destruction and to pain? Do you need that message today? That's found in Christ, who offers you something far better. If you're here and you are walking right up to the line, seeing how close you can get, you need to repent. Repent. Turn back. Turn away from that. Turn towards Jesus, your Maker, your Creator, the one that made you and who knows how you will flourish. Don't flirt with sin. Don't give the devil an open door. If you're here and you are trapped and you are wondering if you will ever get out of these cycles of sin and of addiction and hardship, turn towards Jesus and open yourself to His community. Find a brother or a sister that will walk alongside of you in these difficult situations. Confession is often the first tangible step in our repentance. Be warned. Be cautious. Be wary of continuing in sin. It leads to destruction. What about teaching? Maybe you're here and you actually need to grow in your understanding of who God is. Right? Because truth be told, you have no idea what's in the Bible. I mean, you have this basic understanding of what God has done, and so you would say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus, but truth be told, you don't spend time in His Word. Truth be told, you don't take advantage of the teaching and training opportunities that we offer here. Man, don't be a baby Christian 15 years after you came to Christ. At some point, you got to take responsibility for your own spiritual formation, for your own growth, and grow in your understanding. Yes, of theology, of what the Bible teaches, of who God is. You don't want your understanding and your view of God to be shaped more by memes on the internet and pop culture references than by God's Word. Maybe you're here and you would say, man, you're hitting the nail on the head. Like, you don't even know why you believe what you believe. Well, grow in that. We provide opportunities for that. We have a library full of resources. Are there issues and areas that you're struggling to understand? We live in a complex day and age. The vast majority of us consume countless hours of Netflix and, well, not so much Disney Plus, because once you've watched that series on, you know, The Mandalorian, it's kind of like, what else are you going to watch on there, right? Kids movies? Big deal. I got those old VHSs somewhere lying around anyway. But man, we consume countless hours of social media, of pop culture, and all of that is shaping and working to help, to change our perspective of the world. What are you doing to build yourself up in your faith? What are you doing to grow in your understanding of God and His Word? If Jesus really is your Lord, you have a duty and a responsibility to sharpen your mind and to grow in your understanding of who God is. And we want to help you with that. That's why we provide Bibles. That's why we provide Bible reading plans. That's why we have community group. So that you can grow in your understanding of who God is and how He is calling us to live. Paul says that we proclaim Christ, and we do that by warning, by admonishing people. Heed that message if that's you. And he says we also do it through teaching, through building up. And if you need that, then listen to the message that he's getting at today. He is the one that we proclaim. Do you need one of those, admonishment? Do you need teaching? It all comes back to Jesus. He doesn't say that our warning and our teaching is based on secondary or confusing things. It's all based on Jesus. That's the heart of everything that we do. So let's apply this, okay? Think about your community groups. Parents, think about the words that you use with your children. If you're a married spouse, just think about the way that you interact. Think about your day-to-day conversations. When somebody is complaining in a community group about their boss or about their spouse, or do you use that to point them to Jesus? Or you just kind of listen and say, yeah, that's, they sound like a real jerk. Oh, that sounds really sad, you know. Or do you encourage people and remind them of Jesus? Do you proclaim Jesus in your community groups? Parents. I mean, parents, we all admonish, we all teach, right? What are you teaching? What are you warning them of? Proclaim Christ even in your home. In your day-to-day interactions, as you're connecting with guys at hockey games or women in different women's events and your seniors' events, use those opportunities to proclaim Christ. And if a brother or sister is slipping into sin and going to lead to destruction, then you admonish them. If you're walking with somebody and they lack an understanding of who God is and what He's about, then teach them. See, this is true of us as a church, but it's true of you as a member of this church, as a part of our community. And we do all of this with wisdom. That's the next part here. We proclaim Christ, we admonish when we have to, and we teach to build people up, and we do it with all wisdom. We need wisdom in how and why and when we speak in an admonishing word to somebody. We need wisdom in when we walk with people through biblical teaching. What is it that they need? What is it that's going to help their spiritual formation? We do it with wisdom. Now, I love how he summarizes the goal here. So why do we proclaim Christ? Why do we warn, which isn't particularly popular? Why do we teach, which some people would view as dry and dusty? Why do we do all of that with wisdom? Look at what he says. What's the goal? So that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. That's what we're going after. That's our goal. That's our prayer. Our goal is not to grow Summerside big. Our goal, my goal is not to keep you happy. Our goal is not to make you comfortable. Our goal is to see you fully mature in Christ. Now, I'm thankful that God continues to grow Summerside and that we're seeing new people connect with our family. I am thankful for that. But that's not the ultimate goal. If we begin chasing numbers, well then, I don't know if you've seen those churches, but it can get a little bit chaotic. It can get a little bit unhealthy. What is our goal? To present people, to grow people who are fully mature in Christ. And this is an outflow. This is where we get our mission from at Summerside. Everyday disciples who make disciples every day. Disciples who live their lives for the glory of God, who are mature in Christ and continuing the mission that God has called us to. And that's what we're all about. And we do that through preaching Christ. That's our absolute goal. Now, if you've been around Summerside for any amount of time, or you know me at all, you'll know that my MO, or my habit, is not to criticize other teachers or other pastors, other churches. Right? I mean, there are times in the Bible that Paul names names, where he calls out false teachers by name. But he doesn't do it all the time. Okay? So I want to do this with sensitivity, because maybe you're here and you're visiting from another church, maybe you're listening online and you attend somewhere else. There are some great churches in London. And whether it's Summerside or another one, we encourage you to set your roots deep. I don't exist, and we don't exist to criticize other churches. I grew up in movements like that, where it was really almost like the people believed that they were like the last ones, the remnant of the holy ones, and everybody else had apostatized. It was like anybody to the left of them were one step away from denying the resurrection. And anybody to the right of them were just crazy fundamentalist nut jobs, right? Like, really, it was very divisive and very, very negative. But when it comes to this central issue about preaching Christ, hear me very carefully. Don't go to a church that doesn't preach Christ. Don't raise your family in a church that doesn't preach Christ. Don't work on your marriage in a church that doesn't preach Christ. Don't walk through pain and hardship and struggle in a church that doesn't preach Christ. Because what else are they going to give you? What other message is there? Keep your chin up? Try harder? Things will get better someday? What you need and what I need is to be in a community that proclaims Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we can become, that we can present everyone fully mature in Christ. Be careful of the community that you set your anchor to. Be careful of the church that you join. Make sure that it preaches Christ. Because you will never grow into maturity in Christ apart from that message. There are some great churches in London. And there are some that, to be frank, break my heart. There may be a veneer of Christianity. They may use some of these bud words, but Jesus is nothing but a tag on. It's nothing but moralism and pop psychology with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in at the end. You don't need something more. You don't need something better. You don't need to figure out from the book of Revelation how it all works out and have all the charts and maps detailed. What you need is to understand and grow in your love, your appreciation, and your amazement at Jesus. To be in a community that proclaims Him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. That's what I need. And that's what you need. So here's what Paul is driving at. There's no other message that consumes us. There's no other message that guides our life like Jesus. Because Him we proclaim. And then he goes on and says something wonderful to conclude chapter 1. Look at verse 29. He says, to this end, to this goal, I strenuously contend. I work really hard. How? With all of the energy that Christ so powerfully works in me. I can tell you what, as a pastor, this is a tremendous encouragement. In your life, this is a tremendous encouragement. Have there been times in your life, maybe it's just me, maybe you're a little bit more spiritual than I am, have there been times in your life that you know what you should do, what is right, what is proper, what God is calling you to do, and you just don't want to do it? Oh, apparently it is just me. Pray for me then. Right? But I know, I jest, but we've all been there, right? Like, it's tiring to love people. It's tiring to serve your spouse when they're being selfish. It takes hard work to follow Christ, to obey Him. Man, think about the promise here. We work hard with the confidence that God is working in us. You know, you talk about, Christians talk about walking by faith, right? It's kind of a nebulous concept, but here's a way to make it concrete. Maybe you're tired. Maybe your motivation is waning and you're struggling and you're unsure if you have the capacity to obey Christ. Here's what you do. You step out in faith, in obedience, and hold on to this promise. You're not alone. God is working in you. God can provide the energy that you need to walk in obedience to Him. You say, Devin, it's hard to proclaim Christ. It's hard to proclaim Christ with admonishing and with teaching and being wise in the way that we do it. And it's hard to work towards that goal of seeing people mature in Christ. You're right. And that's why we don't do it alone. Apply this to kids' camp. Right? Let's get real practical. Kids' camp is exhausting. Step out in obedience. If God is calling you to participate in that, step out in obedience with the confidence that although it's difficult, God will be working in you to provide you with the ability to obey Him. Think about your giving. You're sitting there and you're doing your little spreadsheet and your budget and you're like, I can give or I can take a vacation. Say, it's hard to give sacrificially. I recognize that. Step out in faith, in obedience, and trust that God will give you the ability and the energy to obey Him. When your spouse is being just a tremendous pain in the butt, right? There's those seasons where we struggle, where we conflict, right? When you're in that season and you say, I don't want to be gentle and gracious and forgiving in this moment, right? Because finally you're in the right and it feels really good. Take a step of obedience and do what is right and trust that God will work and move in your heart to continue that on. There's no other message. And this is the one message that God has promised to work in and through us to be able to participate in and proclaim. We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we can present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So we've looked at it kind of word by word. Now let's zoom out. He is using these two verses to conclude all of chapter 1. He's made a case, now he's summarizing it. Why do we proclaim Christ? Why is he the obsession that guides our lives, the defining reality of our existence, the defining message of our entire church? Why is everything that we do based on Jesus? That's what chapter 1 was all about. I mean, think about it with me. It's all about Jesus, first of all, because only Jesus can save. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. We give joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom, that is in Jesus, we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Why do we proclaim Christ as a church? Why are you commanded to proclaim Christ to those in your life? It's because Jesus and Jesus alone can save. Can you imagine coming to a church or participating in a church or having relationships where you talk about everything but the one thing that can actually save your soul? We preach Christ because only Christ can save. And this thought, it's continued on in verse 19, in verse 20, in verse 21, and in verse 22. Paul's point is crystal clear through chapter 1. We proclaim Christ because only he can save. Secondly, we proclaim Christ because only Jesus is God. Right? The reason that we're obsessed with Jesus, that we love him, that he is our greatest treasure, that we base our lives on him, is not because he's a really good teacher. Right? It's not because following his teachings really bring a sense of wholeness and of success into our lives. The reason that we proclaim Christ is not because he is simply a good moral teacher, but because he is God in the flesh. Something that no other religious leader or religious founder can claim. Something that he demonstrated as true through his teachings, through his fulfillment of prophecy from the Old Testament, through his miracles, and through his resurrection from the dead. He is God, and that's why we proclaim him. Jesus isn't simply a way, one among many. He is the way. He is not simply a good teacher or a great prophet. He is God in the flesh. We see that in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. We see that in verse 19. God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. Jesus is God, and that's why we proclaim him. And finally, we proclaim Christ because only he can bring about the transformation that you need. The majority of Paul's letters follow a very simple pattern. a few chapters of the gospel and then a few chapters of working out the gospel in life. And the rest of Colossians is built on the promises and the claims and the person of Jesus that he has just walked through in chapter 1. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to grow in your love, in your worship of Jesus, if you want to be admonished into obeying Christ and living a life of holiness, if you need teaching because you don't even know what you believe or why you believe it, it begins and it ends with Jesus. Right? That's the message we proclaim. Only he can save. Because only he is God in the flesh. And only he can bring about the transformation that you need. Here's the thing. You can have all of the support or the accountability in your life that you can imagine. You can have all the safeguards to control your sinful impulses. But until you learn to love Jesus more than your sin, it's all window dressing. Only Jesus can bring about the transformation in your life that you need. And some of you have tried everything. And it doesn't work. Jesus and Jesus alone brings about the transformation that we need. Summerside, one of the things that I've been reflecting on recently is over the last, I think, few years, is really our culture as a church. And I'm so thankful for what God has done here. I'm so thankful to be your pastor. I love you folks, and I love what God is doing in our midst. And my encouragement is that, my challenge is that we continue to grow our culture around the gospel. That in big ways and little ways, in formal ways and in informal ways, in Sunday meetings and throughout the week, that each of us proclaim Christ. That each of us admonish and teach with all wisdom and work hard with the confidence that God is working in us. Because only Jesus can save. Only Jesus is God come in the flesh to rescue and to redeem. And only Jesus will bring about transformation in your life. I conclude with a little story from one of the Gospels where Jesus is teaching and he's preaching and he's talking about what it means to actually be a follower, and people begin to leave him. People begin to walk away from him. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "Are you guys going to leave also?" Some of you know the story. And his disciples look at him and say, "Where else are we going to go? You have the words of life." Apply that to this passage. What else are we going to proclaim? What else are we going to build our lives on? Who else deserves our affection, our adoration, our worship? Who else but Jesus, the one who can save, the one who is God come in the flesh, and the one who can transform and work in your life? Where else are we going to go?